So in session 5, we're going to talk about discerning the spirits. There are 3 revelation manifestations, word of knowledge and word of wisdom. We talked primarily about word of knowledge and word of wisdom in the last few sessions, about how God will give you information that you need, which is word of knowledge, and then he'll tell you what, if anything, to do about it, and that's word of wisdom. Now, when you move into the field of spirits, whether it be Holy Spirit or unholy spirit, both the information and what to do about it we refer to as discerning of spirits. A very important field. You will not necessarily run across possessed people everywhere you go. The fellowships I was visiting in India seem to run across seriously possessed people every day. So to them it seems to be a bigger deal. I'm not sure it's as big a deal here or not, or if God just doesn't choose to show us. I don't know. But I know that it is something to be aware of. It is something that we have Holy Spirit, which is much greater than any other kinds. I mean, your sort of pecking order is there's God, is the greatest spiritual power, then his son Jesus Christ, and then us. Because God is in Christ, and Christ is in us. And then somewhere down below that, as far as power, is the devil and all his devil spirits. What does it say in 1 John 4:4? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So although the devil has serious power, and I have respect for the amount of power he has, we just have more. We just have more. So we don't, you know, pretend the devil has no power, because although he has a little less spiritual power than we have, he's been around a few more centuries and has a lot of experience. But we just happen to have greater power. The word says we're not to be ignorant of his devices. We're to know what he tries to do and not be taken in by it. And discerning of spirits gives us the ability to know if there are devil spirits around and what to do about them. So 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, and the God of all comfort. See, that's the thing to realize, is that God has great mercy and great comfort. So although there is a devil, and although there are devil spirits, God is greater. And his desire for us is great mercy and great comfort. Look at chapter 4, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, verse 1, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we what? Faint not. We're tempted to faint. We're tempted to give in. We're tempted to say, this is too hard. Or people are too grumpy. Or I do all this work trying to help people with God's word and they don't appreciate it. Why should I bother? Well, because of what it says here. We've received this ministry. We all have the ministry of reconciliation. We've received mercy, so we don't faint. We don't give up. We don't lose heart is a good translation. We don't get discouraged. We don't let anything stop us. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. See, I could handle the word of God deceitfully. I could twist it and warp it to try to get you to think I'm the great power of God, or that I'm the only person that can get revelation. So you got to come listen to what I say. I mean, that happens in various parts of Christianity. It's really obvious in certain denominations where the individual Christian has got to go through a priest to get forgiveness of sins or to get help from God. I mean, there it's very blatant. They come right out and say it. They have a division between the clergy and the layman, and you have to go to the priest to get your sins forgiven or to get prayers answered. It's part of our doctrine. Other places, they're more subtle about it. They don't tell you that, But in practice, they think there's only one or two people who are really tapped in and can get help from God. Whereas, as we know, we all have Holy Spirit. We're all members of the body of Christ. So we're not in that situation where only one of us, or a few of us, can walk with God. So we don't handle the Word of God deceitfully to try to get you to believe that. See, I don't want you to run out of here saying, I want to do things like Bruce does it. I want to show you things in God's Word. So you got out of here saying, I want to do things like God's Word shows me. And just as I saw in God's Word that God deals with people in many different ways, I just want to listen to God and let Him deal with me in the way that He chooses that works for me. Then we've accomplished something. But we try very hard not to handle the Word of God deceitfully. We try very hard not to twist it around to make us look smart and everybody else look stupid. We all know people have done that, but we don't do that. But I've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And why are they lost? In whom, verse 4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See, the devil doesn't like God's word, and he'll do all he can to confuse and blind people. Yet remember Simon the sorcerer, and is it Acts chapter 8 or 9, who he managed to get born again, in spite of the fact that he was clearly operating devil spirits? The Word of God still got through to him. If somebody wants to believe God's Word, the light of the gospel is so bright, it'll burn through anything. If there's a desire there. But if there's no desire there to learn God's Word, God can't get through to him. So we don't worry about it. We walk in love towards everybody. We speak God's Word to everybody. We make the Word rightly divided available to everybody. What people do with it is up to them. Was it Jesus Christ's fault that Thomas doubted? Was it Jesus Christ's fault that Judas turned on him? Was it Paul's fault that Peter got, you know, taken in by the legalistic Jews in Antioch? No. And it's not your fault if somebody doesn't believe God's word. All you can do is live it and speak it and walk in love. And what people do is up to them. But the point is, there's a devil whose job is to blind people. So the fact that there are devil spirits around and people tricked by the devil should not be a surprise. Let's go to John 10:10. John 10:10. This verse is not actually talking about the devil directly, but it applies. It's actually, well, we won't get into haggling over figures of speech. Let's just read the verse. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Actually, it is talking about the devil, but it's in a parable. The thief, which does refer to the devil, he comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. But I, Jesus Christ, am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. It's a great parable comparing a thief and Jesus Christ as a good shepherd. But he's here to help God's people. The thief, the devil, is here to destroy the sheep. That's what the devil wants to do, steal, kill, and destroy. So there's a devil around. But we try to be very kind and loving with people. I keep your finger here. We probably should have read the next verse in 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, all our challenges, all our mental pressure, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, any tribulation, any mental pressure, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You see, the devil is out there. The godless world is blinding people. The thief is out there to steal, kill, and destroy. And we've just got to love people. We've got to extend to them the comfort we have from God. There's the old saying, you hate the sin, but love the sinner. It's very easy to become judgmental. It's very easy to become negative towards people. There are people you can help and people you can't help. There are people Jesus Christ could help and people he didn't help. Why didn't he heal the lame man at the temple gate beautiful? Why did Peter come by a year later and do it? He must not have the revelation to do it. Peter and John did. So there's some people you can help and some people you can't. But we always walk in love. We always try to extend to people the comfort we get from God. Look at Proverbs 10, verse 22. This is a verse that just speaks so loudly to me. Because there are so many people that will talk about what you lose as a Christian, or what you give up, or this and that, or how there's always a downside with everything. Well, a lot of things in life do have a downside. A lot of things do have side effects and negative repercussions. But here in Proverbs 10, verse 22, it says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth what? No sorrow with it. God does not add any sorrow. Now, the devil may give you some grief. People may make your life difficult, but God doesn't add any sorrow. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. That's just a great thing to remember. Romans 13. Romans 13. How do we avoid getting tricked by the devil? Romans 13, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the thoughts of God's word. What the scriptures say about Jesus Christ. Put that on and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof or with a view towards lusts. You got to make provision for your flesh as far as eating and drinking and, you know, like it would be tonight wherever you're staying if you turn the heat on instead of opening the window and turning the heat off and, you know, trying to be there when it's 30 degrees. It's okay to make provision for the flesh in that sense. But you don't make a provision for the flesh with a view toward lusts. And lusts are simply ungodly desires, desiring stuff that's bad for you. And we all know there's stuff that's good for us and stuff that's bad for us in many areas of life. So we just don't make provision for that stuff that's bad for us. We put on God's word. We walk with God and we leave that stuff behind. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make provision for the flesh with a view towards those ungodly desires. 2 Corinthians 2. This is the way we avoid the devil getting control of us. Because you see, when devil spirits come in and control somebody's mind, they just don't go in and take over a healthy believer. They find a weakness. Much physical illness is like this. I'm not a medical doctor or a scientist, but I know that there are certain diseases that won't get to a healthy person. But if a person's immune system is weak or they have some other weakness, then that germ can come in and get a foothold, so to speak, because there's a weakness there. Then that germ can get in and do some damage. Whereas if the body was strong or had the right vitamins or whatever, that germ wouldn't be able to make any headway because the immune system would just kick it out. Well, when our minds have God's word on in them, it's like having a spiritual immune system. The devil has no place to get a foothold. But let's say I let anger, just regular garden variety anger, get the better of me. I'm angry all the time. Well, that makes it easier because I'm not controlling my mind for a devil spirit to get in. Or let's say there's some other desire of whatever, you know, pick your poison, alcohol, drugs, sex, power, vengeance. I mean, pick something where you can go overboard and let it take over. If I let just with my mind go overboard in that area, I've opened a door where a devil spirit could come in and control me. But if I control my mind and put the Word of God on in there, there's no room for the devil spirit to get a foothold. And when you see somebody who has a problem, let's say they're really angry, it might not be a devil spirit. If it's just totally out of control, it likely is. But you would only know by revelation, by discerning of spirits. Somebody could have a real problem, and it could be a chemical imbalance. It could be an emotional imbalance. Or if either of those has gotten really out of hand, the person may have opened up their mind and a devil spirit may have come in. At which point they've really lost control in that part of their life. Other parts of their life they may be fine, but in that part of their life, a devil spirit may be controlling them. And you only know by revelation. And because it was a spirit there, the only thing that's going to get rid of it is the power of God, either by that person hearing so much of the Word of God and believing it with the rest of their mind, that the light of God's Word throws out the devil spirit, or somebody operating these manifestations we're learning about this weekend and casting it out. But the thing to realize as a believer, our defense is control your mind. Just like anybody knows who's studied health and nutrition, that the best defense against disease is a strong immune system. What you eat, how you exercise, how you take care of your body will strengthen your body so that physical diseases have a harder time getting a foothold. Spiritually, putting the Word of God on your mind, having a strong prayer life, not letting your emotions, your lusts, your desires, your whatever get the better of you, that keeps your spiritual immune system up so the devil can't get a foothold. So let's look at this again. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now it's interesting, in the context here, it's talking about forgiving other believers. Because if you don't forgive other believers, you get bitter, you lose contact with your brethren, instead of helping each other and praying for each other, you're bitter towards each other, and Satan's taking advantage of you. He's hurt both you and the other believer. But we don't want Satan to get an advantage of us. And the way we don't let him get an advantage of us is we keep the Word of God on in our minds and we live the Word. Just like with your physical body. If you never ate anything healthy, never got any exercise, never took care of your body would be very weak and open to all kinds of things. But the more you're able to take care of your body and keep it healthy, the more resistant it will be to every negative thing that might come at it. We know that from a nutrition point of view, an exercise point of view, and spiritually, it's putting the Word of God on in our minds and controlling our thoughts. But if we don't control our thoughts and we let these negatives run rampant in our minds, we're simply opening the door that the devil could take advantage of us. And we don't want that. So we're not ignorant of his devices. Ephesians 4. Verse 21. And by the way, there are professionals in all of these fields that are really good at helping you control your minds. I'm not an expert on helping alcoholics. I know a little bit about it. There are organizations that are experts at helping alcoholics control their thinking and stay away from liquor. And if it's an area where things are tough for you, I suggest you find one of those groups. Or some other area. There are people that are experts in all of these fields. And I don't, you know, send everybody in the fellowship off to join one. But if you're having a really hard time in some of these fields, get help. Find somebody that's really good at it. I mean, I could sit down and tell you all I know about alcoholism in probably 5 minutes. There are people that have spent a lifetime helping people and are real pros at it. And they've been through it themselves, and they've talked to 1,000 other people who have been through it, and they know exactly the steps you go through to control your thinking. Hallelujah. What I want you to do is believe God and just be blessed. And if you can just read Ephesians and be blessed, you're done. If that's not enough for you and you need to find somebody who's really good and can help you further, find them. There's zillions of groups like that that are very good at that. They may not teach you how to get born again and how to operate manifestations, but they're good at helping you control your thinking in that area. And I have great respect for those people, and I have nothing against them. At any rate, getting back to our teaching here. Verse 21, although it's interesting, I know Guy, a believer in Hawaii who went through AA, and he's written like 10 books on the history of Alcoholics Anonymous. And he says when they started, you know, I don't know, 50 years ago, 80 years ago, he said, because one of their tenets is you have to trust in a higher power. And originally, they encouraged everybody to believe in Jesus Christ. And they had like an 85% success rate, keeping people off liquor. Then they got more secular, and they said, pick any higher power you want. And now they have like a 5% success rate. That's what he told me. I'm saying anything good or bad about him, that's just what he told me. As a matter of fact, he's an interesting guy. I'll give you his phone number if you want to talk to him. I am not an expert in that field, but he is. He went through it himself. He's, you know, Doug knows him. Doug's, you know, been there to, you know, teach foundational classes for people he witnessed to. And there's some wonderful people like that that have done great things that I don't know anything about other than that hallelujah, they help people. But I better get back to my notes. I'm rambling now. Here we go. Ephesians 4, verse 21. If so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conduct, the former way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to what? The deceitful lust. I mean, that's what makes, what gets your old man corrupt. It wants a lot of things that are bad for it. And that's what causes the corruption. And the more you're going off after stuff that are bad for you, the more corrupt it is. And be renewed, verse 23, in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man. This is the new man, the new birth, the Christ in you, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we put off concerning the former conduct, the former way of life, the old man. And you have to consciously decide, I'm not going to think that way anymore. If it was anger, if it was this problem, if it was some other problem that's been goofing me up, I'm going to quit it. And instead, I'm going to put on the thoughts of God's word, the new man. And I'm just going to decide to do that. That's what we need to do if we're not going to let the devil get control of us. Because people sometimes say, I'm going to fight fire with fire. Well, that's sort of silly. I'd fight fire with a fire extinguisher or a water hose. Well, if the devil's after you somewhere with the darkness, the way you dispel darkness is light. You put God's word on in your mind. You put it in there. If you're having a hard time for getting it to stick, get some help from somebody that's good at dealing with those kind of challenges you have to help God's word stick. James 3. James 3. James 3 and verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, which is not a good thing to have, glory not, don't brag about it, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, this kind of bitter envying, this strife, this always being contentious, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. That's not the kind of wisdom we want. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, from God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated or willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So there's plenty of wisdom, plenty of ways of thinking, ways of acting that are earthly, sensual, and devilish. We don't want that. James 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you what? Ask not. See, it's better to ask God for what you need than run around wreaking havoc trying to get it. And some people wreak havoc by actually starting wars. Other people wreak havoc by simply causing strife and contention among believers. They don't have what they want, so they just raise hell. Well, the better thing to do is ask God. Verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. These people were just desiring way beyond what they needed, and they were asking wrongly. But look back at verse 1. Wars and fightings that come even of the lust that war in your members. We don't want to do that. We don't want the devil to so influence us that we just do things that are ungodly, which hurts believers, hurts ourselves, and can ultimately, if it gets extreme, open yourself up to a devil spirit. We don't want to do that. Look at Matthew chapter 8. See, we don't fear the devil, we don't fear devil spirits, but we have a healthy respect for them. It's like on a sports team. If you're going to be a winning football team, you don't fear the other team, but you better have a healthy respect for them. You better understand where their good tacklers are and where their good throwers are and where their good receivers are so you can plan your strategy accordingly, or you're going to lose the game. If you're scared of them, you'll lose. If you don't understand them and respect them and you're ignorant of their plays, you'll lose. But if you understand the way they operate and you have a better playbook and you execute it well, you'll win. Well, we have a ringer. We have an ace in the hole. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have a great ability the other team doesn't have. See, we're definitely on the winning team. It's just a matter of we're going to get out there and play the game. Matthew 8, verse 16. When even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So he cast out the spirits with his word, because he had the authority as the Son of God to cast them out. And we have the same authority because we have Christ in us. So we absolutely have the authority, but we don't actually go casting them out except by revelation. And there's a number of reasons why, some of which I'll share, some of which Doug will share later, but we don't just cast the spirits out except by revelation. You'll find that casting a spirit out is working a miracle because it's doing what is impossible by the five senses. And you'll also see that if you cast the spirit out, but the person doesn't renew their mind and close the trap door, so to speak, the spirit might come back with his friends, and the person's worse off than they were before. So that's where the word of knowledge, word of wisdom concepts both come in discerning the spirits. God might tell you somebody has a devil spirit, so you're not fooled or taken advantage of by that person, but whether or not you cast the spirit out depends on whether God tells you to or not. But Jesus Christ cast out many spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Matthew 17, verse 14. Matthew 17, 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic. I know we use that as sort of a thing. It's actually can be also translated epileptic. He's sort of spastic. And he is sore vexed. He suffers greatly. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. See, there's a devil spirit that gets the kid to fall in the water or into a fire. See, because a normal person will know a fire is hot and stay out of it. But if a devil spirit is possessing a person, the devil spirit might take control of them and literally throw them into the fire, throw them into the water. And clearly his parents or neighbors or family members had to pull them back out again. So this is a serious devil spirit. You find out devil spirits never, to my knowledge, totally control a person. They will inhabit one part of the brain and affect one part of the person's life. But somebody that's seriously possessed with either a really big devil spirit or a lot of them, the devil spirit can have great control over them. And this one was, person was seriously possessed to the end that the devil spirit could actually throw the person into a fire. Verse 16, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. So the disciples, although they had spirit upon them, and although they'd thrown out other devil spirits and healed other people, they couldn't handle this one. Why? I don't know. Maybe the person was so far gone they mentally couldn't deal with it. Maybe they didn't get the revelation and they tried to throw the spirit out without the revelation. I'm not quite sure, but they couldn't handle it. Verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? So he got a little angry too. He got a little impatient too. But the difference is, he didn't let it go so extreme that he gave up control of his mind and got possessed. We all have annoyances. The question is, do you let those annoyances rule your life? Or just be an annoyance, you get through, you work through it, you get over it, and you move on. Well, he had an annoyance here, but he clearly moved on very quickly. Because in the next verse, he's helping the young man. How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast them out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily, truly, I say unto you, if you have faith, if you have believing as a grain of mustard seed, and mustard seeds are very small, tiny little seed. If you have this tiny little amount of believing, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So when the revelation is there, if you believe it just a little bit, see, it really is the power of God. Believing is hugely important. And one of the things Dr. Werwell did in his ministry was move us from looking at people's individual sins, which is what much of Christianity does, to looking at, are we believing God? And are we praying with believing? But it's easy to get so excited about that that we put all the focus and all the pressure on our believing. Well, the power is of God. And if God says something, and we believe it, even a tiny bit, then God brings it to pass. So we don't have to take the pressure upon all ourselves. It's not by my force of my will I make something happen. No, God says something, I believe it, God does it. You know, I'm not sure what a good example is. Picture yourself, you're there in the control tower at Mission Control. It's actually not in a control tower. It's in a building in Houston. I've been there. Johnson Space Center. If you're down there in Mission Control and it's time to launch and they're doing the countdown and you're the person, you're the one they call, what do they call? I think they call the flight manager. I think they call the person flight. I think that's his name. They have a code word for him, flight. And if flight says launch, you launch. So I'm there and I'm flight. And you're all sitting there at your consoles, and it's counting down. And we get down there to where it's 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And the person, Larry, has the button. And he's busy. In addition to being a canary, he's the guy with the button. And he's the guy that's got the, you like that, don't you? He's got the button to actually hit the launch. Well, he turns to me and says, oh, you know, like looking at me like, am I going to nod, go ahead and launch it? And I nod. Well, he pushes the button. Now, there's all kinds of stuff. There's solid rocket boosters. There's liquid rocket things. There's just a zillion little circuits and checks, and it is rocket science. And but I've got to nod and say, yes, go. Then once I do it, he pushes the button, and all the chemicals take over, and it goes. It's a little bit like that with our believing. God says do something. We believe it. God does it. So we don't have to take this huge pressure upon ourselves. We simply have to be confident that God's actually going to do what he said. And that's why it talks about how the Word builds believing. The more we have the Word in our minds, the more when God says something, we'll believe it and we'll do it. So instead of taking all this pressure upon ourselves, you don't have to be God. You don't have to be Jesus Christ. You have to put the Word of God on your mind. And then when God says something, you believe it, you act on it. Because look what he says here. So they said, why couldn't we cast out this spirit? And Jesus Christ said, it's because you're unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have believing as a grain of mustard seed, you'll say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, it shall be nothing, you shall be impossible. And then verse 21 is not in any of the older Greek manuscripts. Isn't that good? You don't have to go abstain from food for a month to operate these manifestations. So he rebuked the devil, he departed out of him. We just have to believe God's word. Mark 5. Don't take all this pressure upon himself. I will say that was one thing I found very refreshing with some of the believers I spent time with in India last week, was they made it very clear that they didn't feel that God would ask them to do something they couldn't do, or even anything that was very hard. They felt that God was very gracious in only asking them to do stuff that was reasonable and that they didn't take pressure upon themselves. So instead of putting all kinds of pressure upon themselves, if they needed help in the fellowship, they prayed for God to send them help. And they didn't worry about it. I thought that was a very refreshing attitude, because sometimes Christians get the idea, I've got to work hard, it's all me. Whereas that wasn't the attitude they portrayed. And I thought that was a very godly, biblical attitude. That's probably the one thing I got out of the trip visiting with them more than anything, is just shouldn't be so hard. Just trust God, he'll take care of you. I like that. That's what the Word says. Okay. Mark 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. In Mark 5:5, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, I implore thee, I beg thee, by God, that thou torment me not. See, he realized right away Jesus Christ had greater spiritual power than he did. And he liked living in that guy in the tombs, and he wanted to be left alone. Because devil spirits like to have a body to live in. They can just float around. But they prefer to have a body to live in. And if they get cast out of one, they've got to find somebody else who sort of opened the trap door and will allow them to go in. So they prefer to just stay where they are. You know, like you. You know, we all like to live places. If you get thrown out, you can find another place to live. But it's usually easier just to stay where you are. Well, that's what the devil spirits wanted. Torment me not. Verse 8, for he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, Jesus Christ asked the spirit, what is thy name? And he answered, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh to the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine, and the herd ran down violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Now, why they went and drowned all the pigs I don't know. Maybe they didn't prefer living in pigs. Because when the pigs drowned, the devil spirits didn't drown. They just had to go out and find another place to live. I guess they wanted a person. Verse 14, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done, and they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Because once the devil spirits were thrown out of the man that had legion, he was in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. They'd rather have one possessed guy and a bunch of pigs than no pigs. Then when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, nevertheless, Jesus Christ suffered or allowed him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. So Jesus Christ threw him out. The devil spirit argued with him and said, no, I don't want to go. Jesus said, go. And he asked the devil spirit what his name was. The devil spirit told him. Not every devil spirit may talk to you, but this one did. Mark 7, verse 24. Mark 7:24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, up in northwestern Palestine, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. Jesus Christ tried to get away from the crowd, but he couldn't get away. For a certain woman, verse 25, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus saith unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet, it's not appropriate to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. See, because Jesus Christ's ministry was unto Israel, not the Gentiles, the Greeks. But it was unto Israel. And so when this woman came and said, bring deliverance to my daughter, he said, wait a minute, that's not my job. My job is the Israelites. Not good to take the food from the children and give it to dogs. But this woman was very determined. Look what she says, verse 28. She answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, because of your believing, because of your determination, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. You see this a lot with people in the scriptures. The ones that get deliverance just get determined. They don't give up on God. They don't give up on themselves. They just keep going. That Shunammite woman was like that. And so many of these people, they're just not going to give up. And I think about that. Many of us are not in the extreme positions they are, but we're in other challenges. We have other situations. We have other things in our life where we need God's help. We need to be just as determined, just as focused, just as saying, I'm going to pray and God's going to help me here and I'm not going to give up. I won't give up on God. I won't give up on myself. I won't give in to disappointment. I won't give in to self-pity. I won't spend all my time blaming somebody else. I won't get into bitterness. I'm just going to continue to go to God knowing He loves me and knowing He wants to help me and knowing He'll bring me deliverance. And I'm just not going to quit. Was that thing George Mueller always said? The great fault of the children of God is they pray a little bit and then give up. They ought to just keep at it. And that's the thing I find in my life. I mean, that's one thing we have on our prayer call on Wednesday nights that many of you participate in. We have various, pray for all these people. We're up to, I got to shrink the list. We're over seven pages of fine print of people who wants to pray for, which is great, but I think some of the things have been taken care of and we can shrink it. But one of the things I do is have everybody pray for themselves. And I always ask them to pick a stretch goal. Pick something that is just so way beyond what you really think you could ever do. Pray for it anyway. It's amazing how many people come back to me and say, you know, that stretch goal, even though it was so far beyond what I could imagine, I actually prayed and God took care of that for me. And we need to do that. We just can't give up. We just can't give up. If you believe something's God's will and you want it, stay with it. Well, I'm getting off track as usual. But the point is, this woman, even Jesus Christ couldn't talk her out of going for the need she had with her daughter. She even challenged Jesus Christ and said, wait a minute, even the dogs get to eat even the crumbs. He goes, okay, for this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. And you notice he never saw the daughter. He never touched her. It was just the authority he had in Jesus Christ, even though she was across town somewhere being possessed. When the woman believed and Jesus Christ must have operated manifestations, the devil was gone from the daughter. Verse 30, and when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. So the power of God is a great thing. We never limit God. We never give up on ourselves or on God. Mark 9, great record here. A few more here. We'll wrap up and have a break, and then Doug will do some remarkably wonderful things for the last hour. Then we'll let you go home, have dinner, sleep, and let your brain cool off, which it may need to do by now. So hang in there, guys. The end is in sight. Mark 9, verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and they couldn't cast him out, and they could not. Now this is actually that same record we already read. I'm going to make a note here. I ought to either take the Matthew or the Mark out. I think I'll leave the Mark and drop the Matthew for future reference. Mark 9, okay. He answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him or shook him violently. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked the father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And you see, it's okay to talk to people. There are times where you just want to not be distracted by what people say. You just want to listen to God. Times you need to ask people. Sometimes both. You know, some people will say one or the other. Always ask people or always ask God. But it really varies. There are records you can read in the Bible where the person ministering would ask a lot of questions. There are a lot of times where they'd ask no questions. Here he asked, how long has this been going on? And he said, of a child, since he was a child, and oft times it hath cast him in the fire, the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus Christ, of course, turned it around on him and said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that what? Believeth. Said, it's, you know, I'll do what I can, but you got to believe too. And that's a great thing to remember in ministry. And sometimes you put a huge amount of pressure on yourself that I've got to do all this and I've got to operate the manifestations. Well, you do. But the other person's got to believe too. You see, you can't heal somebody if they don't believe to be healed. Your ministering is sort of supercharging or amplifying their believing. But if they don't believe, you can't do anything for it. Now, if the young man was possessed, he may not have the mental capacity to believe. And Dr. Werwell did a great work many years ago, which is obvious if you read the scriptures, that there are at least three types of people who can't believe for healing, so their parents or their next of kin can believe for them. It can be a dead person, somebody who's possessed or some other kind of mental derangement. Was there a third one? Underage, if it's a child, a very young child. Thank you. Yes, if somebody's a very young child or somehow possessed or in other ways not in control of their mind or if they're dead, obviously they can't believe, but somebody else can believe for them. So the challenge here was for the father to believe that the young man would be delivered. And when Jesus Christ challenged him, Jesus saw that the people came running together. Go back to verse 23. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. The spirit cried, shook him violently again, came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. Verse 27, But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose, and when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast him out? And this he said unto him, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer. And then the word fasting is not in older Greek manuscripts. And I think the prayer, the point of the prayer there is, sometimes it takes a while to get your believing to that point where you can perform these miracles. We'll read records throughout the rest of the weekend where tremendous men of God like Elijah, Paul, and others had to take some time to pray and walk around and get themselves together before they could operate these manifestations. And these disciples obviously needed a little prayer, a little focused believing to get to where they could throw out a devil spirit of this nature. Let's go to Luke. We'll take a look at this one. See, I try to avoid that kind of thing. I don't say things like, go Philippian around your Bible. Larry's fainting over here. Yeah, Luke 11, verse 14. Luke 11, 14. Okay, Luke 11, verse 14. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it was come to pass, when the devil was gone, that the dumb spoke. It was a spirit that made the person dumb. The person couldn't speak because of the devil spirit. And you see, this is why revelation is important. Somebody may come to you to be ministered who can't talk. Well, it could be physical. Their vocal cords don't work. It could be an emotional trauma. I've heard stories about that. Somebody can't talk because of some great emotional trauma they went through and they got to work through that before they'll talk. It could be a devil spirit. Unless God tells you, you don't know. I mean, if you're a great medical expert, you might be able to tell whether or not it was physical, but that still wouldn't tell you if it was spiritual. You would just know whether or not the vocal cords were working because of an x-ray or something, I guess. Well, you don't know. But here he knew that it was spiritual. So let's go back here again. Verse 14. He was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. It was come to pass that when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, chief of the devils. Others tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, like we read earlier, every kingdom divided itself against itself is brought to desolation, a house divided against itself, a house falleth. Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. Because there is a pecking order in devil spirits, just like with angels. There are archangels and there are other angels. There are pecking orders with big devil spirits and little devil spirits. And if I by Beelzebub, verse 19, cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusted and divided his spoils. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. Look at verse 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of a man is worse than the first. Which is one of the reasons why casting out devil spirits should be done by revelation. Because you cast the spirit out and the person doesn't control their mind to let it back in, they can be worse off. So revelation's important. Listening to God is important. Acts 8, verse 9. after Philip went down, and let's back up a little bit, go to verse 5. I mentioned Simon before. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with loud voice. They weren't happy to leave. Unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city, of course, because the power of God was triumphant. People were delivered. There was great joy. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. So he practiced magic, probably involved operating devil spirits. Because, you know, if you're in a magic show, there's one of two things happen. It's either sleight of hand and smoke of mirrors where it's just illusions, or there's devil spirits. Magicians operate both. It depends on the magician. I mean, you can go get little tricks, you know, that, you know, little funny little fake things that look like you're doing something and you're not. Or it can be a devil spirit. Well, this was clearly into sorcery and magic and clearly in the devil spirit realm. And he gave out that himself was some great one. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. The devil likes to imitate God and get the credit. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip concerning preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. See what I said about the power of God being greater than devil spirit influence? If somebody wants to believe God's word, the power of God is that great. It is really great stuff. Then Simon himself, verse 13, believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive, or lambano, manifest, Holy Spirit. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, to the end of actually manifesting, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because you see, in the previous records in the book of Acts, when people had been born again, they all spoke in tongues immediately. But here in Samaria, although many people got born again, they didn't speak in tongues. And one of the differences here was the devil spirit influence from Simon the sorcerer. Now, it could have been some of the people were possessed. It could have been just their minds were so mixed up from the sorcery talk they'd heard that they didn't speak in tongues. So Peter and John came down. This was a shock that people got born again and didn't speak in tongues first. So they sent down the big guns, the top guys, Peter and John, to find out what's going on here. Verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, ministering, and laying on of hands is a point of connection in ministering. You don't generally go laying on hands unless God tells you to, and they must have ministered, might have involved devil spirits. Then they received, they lambanoed Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. Now look at this. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, they could manifest, he offered them money. He wanted another trick for his sideshow, his magic act. Say, this is cool, I'll throw this in along with my, you know, cutting people in half and disappearing rabbits, and I'll throw in showing how people how to speak in tongues. This is cool. I want to buy that trick. He offered the money, verse 19, saying, give me also this power, that in whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive Holy Spirit. But Peter said unto them, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. You can't buy Holy Spirit or the ability to operate the manifestations. You got the wrong gig, buddy. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray for
to the Lord for me that none of these things which you've spoken come unto me. And I'm not sure what happened. I'm not sure if he ended up having a fellowship at his house or not. But the point is, he was into devil spirit operation, yet he was still able to believe God's word. But the people there had a little problem speaking in tongues. They sent Peter and John down. They laid hands. They operated whatever manifestations were needed. And then the people manifested. But even though Peter or Simon got born again, and perhaps with the others spoke in tongues, he still had some renewed mind problems. See, getting born again doesn't change your mind. You'll hear stories about somebody you know got found Jesus and then their whole life was changed overnight. Well, that's good, but it's got to be renewed mind. Getting the Spirit born within does not affect your mind. You could be born again, have eternal life, but still be really flaky in your mind. That takes renewed mind. Now, it's possible to believe God's word and have a major change very quickly. Other times, it takes a long period of working with your brain, putting off the old man, putting on the new, for the deliverance to come. And the problem with a lot of people is they don't immediately have their entire life change, so they say, that didn't work. Well, would you do that in tennis? I just had 1 week of instruction by my gym teacher, and I didn't get into Wimbledon. I'm going to quit. Sorry about banging the table. That must be terrible on that speakerphone. It won't hurt the recording because there's no table mic, but you poor people, your ears, I will pray for you. Some things in the renewed mind just take time. Be patient with yourself. Don't give up. If you're like every other person I've ever met, including me, there's some areas of your life where you read God's word, you go, that's it, I believe it, you're done. Everything's fine. There are other areas of your life, it may take you 10 years to get your mind around to believing God's word. It may take you 10 weeks. It may take you 10 minutes. The point is, you don't give up. If God's word said something's available and you want that to happen in your life, you don't give up. You stay with it, and God will help you. He's much more patient than me or much more patient than you. He'll be there every day, every hour, every minute to help you out, give you what you need. Okay, one more record, and then we'll have our last break, and then Doug will give us a wonderful, wonderful wrap-up for the day. Acts 13 and verse 6. Acts 13, 6. And when they'd gone through the isle unto Paphos, this is Paul when he's traveling around with Barnabas. When they'd gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, another guy operating devil spirits, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was the deputy of the country, which was with the deputy of the country, like the vice president or something like that, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So Sergius Paulus, the deputy, is a prudent man. And he wants to hear the word of God. But the problem is he's got this guy with him who's a sorcerer. Devil spirit guy. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And that's the number one thing the devil wants to do, is get people away from believing God. What did the serpent do with Adam and Eve? Did God really say, oh, that's not true? You'll be like gods and know good and evil. No, sure, you shall not surely die. That's the main thing the devil wants to do, is get people to not believe God's word. And here was this guy, sorcerer, trying to turn them from the faith. Then Saul, verse 9, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And when it talks about, obviously we know he was born again. But when it goes out of its way here in the scriptures to say he was filled with the Holy Ghost, it's an indication he's not just filled with it, but he's operating it. Filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, verse 10, O thou, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon me, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went away, seeking some to lead him by the hand. So it's clear that Paul, by revelation, knew this guy was possessed. You know, called him a, you know, son of the devil and all that. But he didn't throw the devil spirit out, did he? The revelation was not to throw the devil spirit out. The revelation was to shut the guy up and get him out of there so he could finish witnessing to Sergius Paulus. So the revelation was blind the guy. Get him out of there. Wild. That's what he did. Immediately, in the middle of verse 11, there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, Sergius Paulus, when he saw what was done, he believed. So this wasn't a healing that got him to believe. We've seen various things got people to believe. They, you know, Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh believed when they got their dreams interpreted. A lot of people in the ministry of Jesus Christ believed when they saw the healing and deliverance. This guy believed when his friend got blinded. That got his attention. Here was a guy trying to interrupt and hurt, what's the word, hinder the purposes of God. And Paul operated the power of God and blinded him. Wow. Now, it doesn't say it was permanent. It might have been temporary. Then the deputy, verse 12, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine and the teaching of the Lord. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga. So, pretty radical thing, huh? A lot in there. A lot in there. But the thing about discerning the spirits is just like word of knowledge and word of wisdom, it'll give you the knowledge about what is there and then the wisdom about what to do about it. In this case, the wisdom part of it was not to throw the devil's spirit out, but to say, well, yeah, it actually says, verse 11, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon me, thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season, for a time. So it wasn't that he was blind purposely, but it sort of got him blinded enough to get him out of there and convince Sergius Paulus about the power of God. Radical stuff, isn't it? So that's a bit of an introduction about discerning of spirits. Any questions from the crowd before we go on and take a break here? Okay.
I have one.
You do?
That Mark.
Yes.
9:29, when it says prayer.
Yes.
It fasting.
The word fasting is not in any of the older Greek manuscripts. It shouldn't be there.
Prayer.
Yeah, prayer.
Right.
The reason I think it's to build up your believing is because there are other records we'll see tomorrow where when some of the prophets were in a position where they had to heal somebody or raise somebody from the dead, they took time and prayed. And then after they prayed for a while, then they commanded the healing and it happened. And it's clear to me they were just getting their minds settled down, sort of like when Elijah called for the minstrel. He just had to basically renew his mind. He had to settle himself down. He was too upset and too worked up to be able to listen to God and operate the manifestations. Now, there are times where Jesus Christ was in great agitation, and he still operated the power of God. But Jesus Christ, you got to admit, was sort of in a class by himself. I would not compare myself to Paul or Elijah, but if I had to say I was closer to one of them, I'd be closer to them than I would be to Jesus Christ, because he's in a unique case all by himself. Okay? Yes. Yeah, even today, I mean, there are guys on TV like that, and I'm in no position to do it. I mean, I have friends that love to study these guys on TV and say, look, he got possessed, and look, I don't know. I just know that there are both things exist in the world of magic. I can't say who is what, and when is it smoke and mirrors, and when is it a devil spirit? I don't know. Unless God tells you, I don't think you know. But I know there are both things exist in the world of magic. I do know that. I just don't know when and where, which is which. Any other questions? All right. Let's take 10 or 15 minutes and we'll